Revelation. Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 to 17. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful Bible passage, this vision, and we pray that you would give us grace to understand more of its meaning this morning. Teach us your word, Lord, and teach us the message of the cross. Amen. So we've come to the final week in our Message of the Cross teaching series. This autumn we've explored the meaning of Jesus' death through a number of Bible passages from both the Old and the New Testaments. We've unpacked a number of themes in order to go deeper in our understanding of the cross. Themes of redemption and ransom, atonement, reconciliation, substitution, and justification. We've seen that the cross demonstrates God's love for the world, and that the right response to the cross is to love and serve one another within the church community. With today's notice sheet, there's a handout listing the different talks in the series. And if you've missed any or you'd like to listen to one again, they're available on the church website and YouTube channel. And I wanted to help you to reflect on what you've heard through the series. And so on that handout, the space in which I invite you to jot down your thoughts. Have you learnt something that's been of particular significance to you? Have you discovered new depth or truth in your understanding of the cross? Have you grown in gratitude to God for your salvation through the cross? I encourage you to have a think around those kind of questions, and I'd be delighted to know how God's word has impacted you. So I do invite you to write something down and to put it in the collection box, either today or next Sunday. In this final sermon, we're looking at the topic of future salvation, and our focus is on that reading that we just heard from Rachel, Revelation chapter 7. I do encourage you to have that open in front of you, so that we can look at some of the verses together. And there's a Bible under your chair. That reading's on page 1238. And if you find it helpful to take notes, there's space on page 4 in today's notice sheet. In this Bible passage, John, the human author of Revelation, is recounting a vision that he was given of God's throne. Now, this vision doesn't answer all our questions about future salvation, but it does give us helpful insight, and I want to unpack some of that now. So when we talk about future salvation, in common language, people might talk about going to heaven. So maybe if that's a phrase you use, it's helpful to have that in mind. But I'm calling it future salvation today. I've divided this talk into three sections to guide us through, and each section they get progressively shorter as I go through the talk. So three things which this vision calls you to do if you want to experience future salvation. And here's the first one. Wash your robes white in the Lamb's red blood. Going to look at verses 9 to 14. In the vision, John sees a great crowd of people, too large for anybody to count. The crowd is standing in front of God's throne and in front of the Lamb. Jesus appears as a lamb in the vision. Now try to imagine the crowd in your mind. A great multitude from every nation, every tribe, every language. This is an internationally diverse gathering, a global gathering from every continent. At the end of the first book of the New Testament, Matthew's Gospel, we read Jesus' great mission given to his first disciples, the 11 at that point. Judas has betrayed Jesus, given to the 11 before he ascends to heaven. Here it is on the screen, Matthew 28:19. Go and make disciples of all nations, not just the Israelite nation, but all nations. And then here in the last book of the New Testament, John's vision shows us the fulfillment of this mission. He sees a multitude from all nations. And this vision is in the Bible to encourage you. Jesus' mission is going to be fulfilled. It's going to happen. God's got this. Now, Christianity is declining in Western culture at the moment. The structures and laws that shaped how countries are ruled and governed are being de-Christianized through the decades. And this can make us feel that following Christ is a marginal way to live, perhaps that it's unimportant, or maybe that it's old-fashioned and out of date. If you feel like this, then Revelation 7 is an encouragement, because the crowd standing in front of God's throne is filled with people from all over the world, an uncountable number. This is not a small thing, however it is in our generation. And it's a vision of a racially diverse unity before God. Racial diverse unity before God. All these people are standing before the throne of God and before the Lamb, who is Jesus Christ. In the vision, they're wearing white robes and they're carrying palm branches to wave in praise of God. And they cry out together in one loud voice, verse 10. Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb. They're praising God the Father and Jesus the Son because of the salvation that comes from them. God the Father and Jesus are in charge of salvation. Around the throne are angels, together with a group of people called the elders, and four mysterious creatures described as living creatures. The angels fall down on their faces and worship God, verse 12. Amen, praise and glory, and wisdom and thanks, and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen. God is glorious and wise, powerful and mighty, worthy of worship, worthy of our gratitude and honor. Here we see the worship around God's throne. And in our Sunday gatherings, we want to echo this offering of our own worship to God, praising and thanking him. One of the elders in John's vision then speaks to him with a question, verse 13. These people in white robes, who are they and where do they come from? Well, John doesn't know the answer, but he realizes that the elder will answer his own question. And please look with me at verse 14, which I particularly want to focus on in this sermon. The elder explains, these are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And here we come to the message of the cross in this vision. It's a wonderful statement. They've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Their robes are white. They've been washed in blood. Now, we all know that this would make the robes filthy. Imagine soaking your favorite white shirt in the kitchen sink in the juices from a joint of lamb. You'd ruin your shirt. But with Jesus Christ, The opposite is true. His red blood washes dirty robes and makes them white and pure. This is one of several deliberately playful images that John experienced in his visions. Oxymoronic language, like the lion who's also a lamb, a fierce beast with a gentle lamb, which appears in chapter 5. Here we have a word picture communicating the message of the cross. It shows us that Jesus' death, the shedding of his blood, was essential for future salvation. And note that the elder says that they have washed their robes. So we should wash our robes white in the Lamb's red blood. By describing Jesus as the Lamb, the elder shows John and us that Jesus' death is to be understood in the light of the Old Testament book of Exodus and that first Passover. On that night, a lamb was killed and eaten in each Israelite household. Its blood was painted on the doorframe of the house. And this sign caused God's destroying angel to pass over the house, and each firstborn son was saved from the death of God's tenth plague. The next day, the Israelites were rescued from slavery in Egypt. They were redeemed through the ransom of the Lamb's death. Well, bringing that into Revelation chapter 7, verse 14, we see this international multitude in white robes who have been protected from God's judgment and brought on a new exodus to the final promised land, the new heaven and earth that Revelation describes. Their robes are washed in blood and made white. This clearly shows us that we're to understand Jesus' death on the cross as an act of cleansing. Washing your robes white in the blood of the Lamb is a metaphor for being cleansed from the guilt of your wrong actions and words and thoughts. Future salvation requires the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. The cross is essential for salvation. We can't bypass it. It's a marker for entry into God's future salvation. There isn't some other way into God's presence. You can only come in through the blood of Jesus. So the elder describes Jesus' blood as like a washing powder that makes laundry clean. The blood of the Lamb, pictured in verse 14, is like a sin detergent, a sin washing powder. And from this graphic that I pulled from the internet, you can see that I'm not the first person to make this link. Blood of the Lamb with soul cleansing power, with grace washes white as snow. This is the message of the cross in Revelation chapter 7. So if you want to be part of this uncountable crowd from every nation and tribe and language, you must wash your robes in the Lamb's red blood. This small gathering here today, and those of us watching online, it's about being part of this massive future gathering around God's throne. That's the goal of the cross. That's the goal of church and our Christian fellowship, to be part of this future salvation. The worship that we offer week by week is only a low-res black and white cartoon compared to the full-color, high-definition, widescreen surround sound worship that is coming. So wash your robes white in Jesus the Lamb's red blood. That's the first thing that this vision teaches us to do. Secondly, keep honoring the Lamb through troubles and suffering. Please look with me again at verse 14. Who are the great multitude in white robes? These are they who've come out of the great tribulation. Now, what is the tribulation? Tribulation is really a slightly old-fashioned English word, and it refers to an experience of trouble or persecution or suffering. In the original Greek, it's the word philipsis. Elsewhere in the New Testament, this Greek word is translated as affliction, trouble, suffering, persecution. Here are a couple of examples. Acts chapter 11, verse 19. Now those who've been scattered by the persecution, philipsis, that broke out when Stephen was killed, traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, spreading the word only among Jews. Romans 12:12. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, philipsis, faithful in prayer. The tribulation refers to times of trial and struggle, when we are tested in our discipleship to Jesus. A few weeks ago on Harvest Sunday, we focused on Jesus' famous parable of the sower. Jesus spoke about four types of people who listened to his teaching. And one group is described as the seed that fell on rocky places without much soil. Please look at the screen for a moment. Jesus said, others like seed sown on rocky places hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble, that is thlipsis, or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Jesus speaks here of trouble or persecution coming because of the word of God. That means because of trying to be obedient to the word of God. And this trouble is what tribulation means. Now, the great crowd in the white robes are not the rocky people of that verse in the parable of the sower. No, in contrast, these people don't fall away when trouble or persecution comes because of the word. Instead, they're the good soil that hears the word, accepts it, and produces a crop. They continue to honor Jesus through tribulations and gain a place around God's throne. Now, Revelation was first written specifically to seven churches. And this was during a time of tribulation in the first century, a number of decades after Jesus' life. And as many of you will know, the book begins with seven letters, one for each of these churches. We studied them at the beginning of this year. John was given these visions for his brothers and sisters just a few decades after Jesus died. Probably during the reign of Emperor Nero, though the precise dating is debated. And it's a message specifically for the persecuted church. Gregory Beale, a Bible scholar and expert on the book of Revelation, shows us that the tribulation at that time was about pressure to compromise. These pressures came from within the church community, through seductive teaching, and from outside the church community with overt oppression. Sometimes it was economic oppression. Sometimes it included imprisonment and even occasionally death. It came because of believers faithfully witnessing to Jesus. So tribulation was occurring in the first century AD. Revelation was a book to help these early Christians to keep honoring Jesus through times of trouble and suffering. And this shows us that the great tribulation of verse 14 is not simply referring to a specific number of years that haven't happened yet. Many faithful Christians do read it that way. And my understanding, and I say this humbly, because I know that Christians who love God's word disagree on this, and that Revelation can be difficult to interpret. So I say it humbly, but my understanding is that the Great Tribulation refers to persecution, affliction, and suffering that comes to faithful Christians throughout the centuries. Gregory Beale writes with insight when he says that the Great Tribulation began with Jesus' own suffering and the shedding of his blood on the cross. It began then, and it continues down the centuries and around the world. The scale of tribulation varies. Sometimes it's greater, sometimes it's less. Sometimes it's one kind of pressure, maybe in another century it's something different. And in Europe at the present time, we have it relatively easy. But at this very moment, particularly in some Islamic countries and in some communist countries, the tribulation for Christians is very great. The greater the level of persecution that you face in your life, the more relevant the book of Revelation will become for you. Revelation is scripture particularly for persecuted Christians. And the message of the cross for us is that just like Jesus, Christians will at times face persecution. So when Satan comes to break you, keep honoring Jesus. When the world oppresses you and mocks you for your faith, keep honoring Jesus. When temptation makes you want to give up, and the sinful desires inside you do, keep honoring Jesus. If you want to be among the great crowd in white robes, if you want future salvation, you must keep honoring Jesus the Lamb through trouble and suffering. Finally, and more briefly, hold on to the future promise of the Shepherd Lamb. Verses 15 to 17. The end of this vision shows us that it's worth persevering through troubles and suffering that your faith in Jesus bring. In these Bible verses, we hear a description of the salvation that the multitude in white robes will receive. We hear a promise of future salvation that awaits us if we persevere. Well, what's it say? We will experience God's direct presence face to face. Since the first sin of the Garden of Eden, that experience of God hasn't been available to humanity. But it is in future salvation. That's what we look forward to. In verse 15, we're told that God will spread his tent over us. He will shelter us with his presence. This means that one aspect of future salvation is God's protection. It says he'll protect us from the scorching heat of the sun. In verse 16, we'll be satisfied. No longer will we experience hunger or thirst. God will provide. And in verse 17, God will wipe away every tear from our eyes. So whatever pains and burdens you carry, and I'm sure that there are many here today, whatever they are, God will take them away. So this is future salvation, and this is the message of the cross. This, if you like, is the final fruit of the cross, what it's all about. Like the playful imagery of the red blood washing white, we close with another in verse 17. The Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water. Again, another wonderful paradox. The Lamb is also the shepherd. In human farming, of course, the shepherd leads the lambs to water. But here, the Lamb is the shepherd. and he leads the great multitude. We learn to sing and trust from Psalm 23 that the Lord is my shepherd. Lord is in capitals because it's the name Yahweh from the Old Testament, the God of Israel, revealed to Moses at the burning bush. So in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. But here, the Lamb is the shepherd. Jesus is the shepherd. So Jesus is both the Lamb substitute for our sins when he dies on the cross, and Jesus is our shepherd, our ruler who leads us and cares for us. He will lead us to springs of living water. What a wonderful promise. It's an image of life in its fullness, difficulties and burdens removed, a place of joy and happiness. And this is one of many verses in Revelation which shows us that it's right to worship Jesus in the same way that we worship God the Father. Revelation paints a descriptive picture of what future salvation looks like for Christians who persevere through troubles and persecution. Protection, satisfaction, sorrow removed, care and leadership, all in the direct presence of our wonderful God, who's so wise and glorious, so powerful and so strong. Hold on to this future promise, and hold on to it especially when you're facing tribulations, trials and struggles and afflictions. Let me summarize as we finish. Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 to 17 teaches us three things to do in regard to our future salvation. Wash your robes white in the Lamb's red blood. Keep honoring the Lamb through troubles and suffering. And hold on to the future promise of the Shepherd Lamb. This is the message of the cross. This is why Jesus died on the cross. And future salvation is the promise of the cross. Let's pray. A moment of quiet for you to pray and reflect on your own. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this future hope, this promise of the fullness of your kingdom. And in the light of this, we place our trust once again in Jesus as our Savior, who died on the cross for our sins. Thank you for this gift. Thank you that his death and suffering on our behalf washes us white and clean so that we can come into your presence. We thank you and we celebrate this, Father. And as we come to your table in a few minutes' time to remember the Lord's Supper, we thank you for all that Jesus has done for us to secure our future hope and joy. Amen.